Let's get into the Word of God today. I'm so excited to have this opportunity, and God is faithful, so I'm leaning hard on His grace, His sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Amen? Amen. And so if you've had a, you know, challenging week or physical challenges, but yet you know God's requiring you to do something, press in for the grace. It's there. It's there. Amen. Well, I had it in my heart today to minister to you, and sometimes I feel like I have like one string and that's all I pluck, but the title of the message is Living Victoriously, Living Victoriously, and God has called us to live victoriously. He hasn't called us to live, you know, on the barely get along street or kind of barely making it, or if everybody prays for us just right, you know, we're going to hang in there and get into heaven by the hair on our chinny chin chin. No. You know, it's not that kind of a life, but it's to actually come into a place of strength where God uses you actually to minister to other people. And He holds you up as a light and a lampstand to other people that His word is true and that He can change lives. You know, that's really what it's all about. Otherwise, when we receive Jesus, why didn't He just like rapture us out of here? See, He needs us on the planet, and He needs us actually to overcome. So, you know, the Holy Spirit's nudging you out of the nursery. Let's get out of the nursery today, and let's sign up for the task and say, God, you know, use me. I want to be used of you. And I've shared this before. I remember the day and the moment when the lights came on in my mind that God wanted me to take me from the one that was always following everybody else around with the anointing to pray for me. And He actually wanted to use me to pray for someone else. That was life-changing for me. That I could go from, you know, being insecure and needy to actually being strong and a leader and used of God. And so He wants to do that in all of our lives. Not just so that we can, you know, have a fan club or anything like that. But so that He can speak to your relatives. He can speak to your neighbors. He can speak to old friends and acquaint them with a different person that's been changed by the power of God. Do I hear an amen? So He's called us to actually live victoriously, live victoriously, live strong, live with victory going on in our lives. And I love around here because we don't say victory is necessarily what kind of car you have, where you're living, what kind of clothes you're wearing, if you got a Dooney Burke purse. It's none of that, or coach, excuse me, coach. Okay. But it's none of that. It's, are you in a place of blessing and strength and peace and joy in your life? And wherever you're at today, any season that you're going through, He can bring you to that place where maybe even the prayers aren't answered yet, but you stand in a place of victory and strength in Him. So do you want to go there? Do you want to live there? He wants us to live there. Well, God's called us to live victoriously, but you know, my mind just always goes, how? You know, don't tell me to do it. Don't give me, you know, all the things I've got to do. Don't load them down on my plate. Make me a big long list of everything I got to do to be the perfect Christian. Tell me how. And I want to give you some insights today. And I hope you don't think I'm taking you to children's church today. But I do like to get a little graphic with my illustrations. But the question on the inside of us is how. I want to live victoriously, Pastor Sue. I want to be strong. I want to be used of God. But how? Tell me how. Well, number one, and you know, I wish there was some startling revelation that was totally different, but it's just very simple in the Word of God. Number one, you've just got to saturate yourself with the Word of God. You actually have to saturate yourself with the Word of God. And that's why we're so tenacious on that around here. We teach the Word of God any service you come to. You go, I don't know, on a bike trip with the small group, and you're going to have the Word of God. You know, we believe in the Word of God. We've given it supreme authority around here. God says that He exalts His Word even above His name. And actually, His Word is Him. If you think about the words that go from your mouth that people know you for, the things you say, yeah, guess what? That's you. That's how they know you, by what you say and what comes out of your mouth and the things that are in your heart that come out. Well, God and His Word are one. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And we see in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His name is?
Jesus.
I'm not hearing too good. His name is?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus. And so we have to saturate, literally saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Now that's not just your little one-liner morning devotional you read on the toilet. You know? And if you're having a long spell on the toilet, you read a little longer. You know? No. Sorry, I just feel like playing today a little bit. But it is saturating yourself with the Word of God. John 15, 7, and I didn't have it with the overhead, but it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, live, dwell in you. From that word abide, we also have the word abode. It's your home. If his words make their home in your heart, they literally dwell in you. Then he says, you'll ask whatever you will and it'll be done. So I prepared a little illustration. I looked up the word saturate and it just, you know, was making sense to just show you. And, I hope this isn't too much like children's church today. I have been a children's pastor for about 25 years now. So anyway, but God tells us to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Now let's pretend the sponge is you. Yeah, look, there's even your little profile there, you know. Your waist could be thinner, but you know. Anyway, so this is you. We're the sponge of life, just soaking up whatever God has. Boy, we could really go a lot of different directions with that. Anyway, but so this is you. And while you're all dry, and while you don't have any of the Word in you, you actually can literally become fodder for the enemy. Now, the Bible says, I'm going to try to do this with two hands. Now, the Bible says, this is a match if you can't see. The Bible says that the devil shoots fiery darts at our mind. He tells us lies, and he shoots them at our mind. And if we are the dry sponge, theoretically, we'll burn up, right? Unless they put fire retardant on it. But if this is us, and we're dry, and we don't have the water of the Word on the inside, so we aren't saturated with the Word, the enemy can shoot his fiery darts, and we just go up in flames. And I've been there, done that. Ran to the Word a lot later than I wished I had have. When the attack comes, guess what? It's too late. So many times we're dry, we've been going on worn out messages, third hand, or a good Joyce Meyer CD in the car, whatever, for a long time. But we're not saturated with the Word of God. It's not really in us and in our hearts. And we haven't filled our heart and our thinking with the Word of God. And so we're all dried out and we're prey for his attacks. But, you know, the Bible calls the Word the water of the Word. And when we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, when we get into it, when we spend time in it, and we talk to Jesus as we read the Word, because they are one. And we say, oh, Jesus, speak to me. And he speaks to you through the Word of God. How do you think Dion gets all these exhortations she shares with us on Thursday morning? They're always so intimate and personal. And you kind of go, oh, God talks to her all the time. It's not fair. But she's spending time in his presence, and he's making different scriptures come alive that she can apply to her life, apply to you when she's up here. The same with all of us that have been given the honor to minister the Word of God. We have to allow him to literally speak to us through the Word of God. And he does. And it gets down in our heart and changes the way we think about people, changes the way we think about ourselves, changes the way we think about relatives and unsaved husbands. To see them as God sees them. And the Word of God gets so richly in us that we are literally saturated with the Word of God. And so when the enemy comes along or someone wants to bump against our flesh, what comes out? The Word of God. We're saturated. We're wall-to-wall word, and not that we're a Bible quoting, can't say one word without thus saith the Lord. When I was talking to a kid the other day, he goes, well, I'm not exactly a Bible thumper, but, and I thought, is that what we're known as? But that you're the living word. You put it into practice in your life. You know what it means to be long-suffering. When that mother-in-law calls you and tells you how your cake recipe wasn't very good, or I don't know, whatever your issues are. That's never happened to me. But that just came out somewhere. But anyway. But we're saturated with the Word of God. When our flesh gets pushed, or our husband's unlovely, or something's going on in our life, all that squeezes out of us, when we're squeezed with the pressures of life, all that squeezes out of us is the Word of God. Now, here's what can happen sometimes. Oh, we've had a season. Oh, the kids started school and we got in a routine. Or there was a season in our life that seems like we're able to get in the Word so much because maybe we're in between jobs. Hey, redeem your unemployment time, you know, get in the Word. And so we get in the Word and we're so full of the Word and life and just everything's wonderful and we just know the presence of God and we kind of let that praise music go through the home and we're just doing so good. But then we run on that for quite a while. And then we get back to being dry again. See? But the Bible says that we're to abide in Him and let His words abide in us, to live, make their home in us, to be saturated with the Word of God. We have to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Do you get it? And we have to stay saturated in His Word. Matthew 4:4. Thank you. Heather, you are on it, little girl. Anyway. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now Jesus, when the devil came tempting Him with His fiery darts, Jesus said, it is written. He is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He saw Lucifer cast out of heaven like lightning. And yet here was Lucifer in the wilderness tempting Him. He could have said, hey, I know who you are. And I know how this all ends up. And he could have reasoned with the devil and talked with the devil and had a little powwow. But he didn't even waste words on the devil. He said, it is written. Jesus, our hero, our example, who is God, said, it is written. He submitted himself to the Word of God. He, in the time of temptation, spoke the Word of God. And what do we do? Why am I going through this? What did I do? What is so evil in my heart that caused this to happen? And we just get in spin cycle, wondering why, trying to figure out, calling every friend we know, trying to figure out why we're going through this attack or this trial. I'll tell you why you're going through it. Let me just put you to rest today. The reason that you're going through something today is because you're living on the planet. Just settle it. It's not any deep, dark, horrible thing from your, you know, past life as a bug or something. No. You're living on the planet. And guess what? We are not in heaven yet. Have you figured that out? Oh. We are not in heaven yet. So as long as we're on the planet, we're in enemy-held territory. We are in the war, like Pastor Deborah's trying to, she's trying to get us to realize that. We're on the planet, and the God of this world system is crazy, and He hates you. And it's not really all about you. It's that you are a carrier of the Word of God. And so you walk around with a big bullseye on you every day. Now, sorry, too late. You can't take the bullseye off and decide you don't want it anymore. You can't say, oh, I forgot everything I learned. No, no. Once you've heard, once you've received, once you've known, and God holds you accountable. But we're living on the planet. And so attacks will come. Trials will come. Tribulation will come. Jesus said it will come. But He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So when the enemy comes, with his doubt, with his fear, with his unbelief, with his physical attack, with his family trying to go south, whatever he's attacking you with today, you need to go into the Word of God, find what the Bible says about your situation, because there is a promise that promises you victory in every situation. And then you find it, and you stand, and you say, "It is written, devil. It is written. With Jesus' stripes, I am healed. It is written. My husband is a disciple, taught of the Lord, obedient to his will, and great is his peace and his undisturbed composure. It is written that my children will rise up and call me blessed. It is written." And you have to, in the middle of the attack, in the midnight hour, speak the word of God. Now here Jesus is with the devil. And he's coming, attacking him. This is Jesus. My gosh, that thing has some gall. I'm like, whew, I wouldn't come near Jesus if I were you. You know where you're ending up anyway. But he attacks him with a temptation once. Jesus says, "It is written." Comes back a second time. Jesus says, "It is written." Comes back a third time. And Jesus says, "Again, I say to you, it is written." So here's Jesus. The devil is audacious. He is persistent. I tell people he's not good, but he's good at being bad. And sometimes you go, "Well, Pastor Sue, I prayed, and it just didn't stop." Who told you to stop praying? You pray. Like I say, we fight till we win in this thing. You pray and you stand, and the Bible says when you've done all the stand, guess what? You stand. And you declare, "This is my turf, devil. This is my home, devil. This is my family. This is declared for the kingdom of God." Ministered to a young lady recently that, you know, some ex-family members were all into witchcraft and some weird things going on in her home, and had her all in fear to where she wasn't even coming to church because she felt like if she came to church, it'd get worse. And I said, "Little girl, you're no match for the devil. Are you kidding me? But he is no match at all, any way, shape, or form to the God that's on the inside of you. And the precious name of Jesus that we have been given to use with all authority. And so use it, and use it well. And don't look at your own ability or anything to do with your physical size or anything about anything that has to do with you. Know that he has given you his name. And you stand in his name, his righteousness, his victory. He won the battle. And the enemy's a liar. And if he can take some ground insidiously from you, he will. And it's not even so much about you. It's he wants to steal your testimony. He wants to diminish the light and the strength that's going forth from you, that's just shining out to relatives, shining out to neighbors, shining out to coworkers, that tells them that God is real and God can change lives. The Bible says that we are the light, we are the salt, but if we lose our light, if we lose our savor, where's the light? Where's the salt? Do you understand? So in one sense, the devil tries to get us inflated about how important we are in the world revolves around us. That's the wrong extreme. But the other extreme, that you're insignificant, who knows you, what can you do, who are you, that is so wrong. Also, it's not about you per se. It's about the heart of God trying to reach a lost and dying world. And he wants to show you up and let you shine. And we've got to get determined that that's what we're about. And this isn't my little private war. This is God wants to do in me something amazing so he can tell everybody, this is how it can be for you. And that's why I love this pastor's conference that God put in our pastor's heart. He's ministering to about 500-600 pastors of churches. So each one represents anywhere from 50, I mean, there's one pastor here, 85,000 people in their church. So what's happening over there is just going to be multiplied exponentially. But what our pastors are sharing that's so amazing to me is that they're just, you know, they were just little average people, but set out to believe God. And that by God's grace, He has done an amazing work here. And that's what is just igniting these pastors. Their eyes are being opened to, oh, it's not my fantastic ability. It's not my ability to write a book or my ability to sing or my natural ability. But I can hear from God and I can believe God and He can raise up a mighty work in my local church. And that's what it comes down to in our lives too. He wants to do an amazing thing in us that He can shine through us. And lift us up as a banner and a beacon that says, hey, I'll do it for you to the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. So number one, we've got to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Absolutely saturate yourself. If you hit a busy season and you start sensing yourself getting dry, you spend some time pulling back. I think I shared this already, but one time just recently, you know, I'd been having my daily routine and all that, but I just felt such an ache to just really saturate myself in the Word of God and spend time in God's presence and not be relegated by the clock. Don't you get tired of the clock sometimes? And it was my day off and I had a whole long to-do list and I just looked at my husband and I said, you know, honey, I have such ache in my heart. I'm going in the office and I don't know when I'm coming out. You know, and praise God, I have an amazing husband. He let me, you know, get flaky with my to-do list. But you know, we need those seasons of pulling back and getting saturated. Amen. Amen. Number two, we need to develop the habit of prayer. We actually need to develop the habit of prayer. Prayer puts a shield of divine protection over us and our family. I love the Message Bible. Matthew 26:41 says, stay alert, be in prayer, so that you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. This is what Jesus was speaking to the disciples when He'd asked them to pray with Him 1 hour, and they couldn't even pray with Him 1 hour in his hardest moment. But He says, stay alert. He's saying that to us today. Be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. There is a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God. Do I hear amen there? We're ready for anything in God. But there's another part, it's called the flesh, that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. Doesn't that just sound like your flesh? Oh, I think I'll just watch another episode of Office. You know, whatever your flesh wants to do. But we need to develop a habit, literally a habit of prayer, where it's part of our daily routine. It's part of our just the way we think, the way we do life. You know, in our family, we have a habit of praying over our food. Even if we're at the restaurant, we pray over our food. And that's just a habit we have. We don't eat till we pray. We thank God for our food and we sanctify it. But when prayer becomes a habit in your lifestyle, then you will actually miss it. There'll be a missing part of your day if it's not there for you. I looked up the word habit in Webster's. And it says, it's a behavior pattern acquired by frequent repetition or physiological exposure that shows itself in regularity or increased facility of performance. I like this, the second definition. An acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. Like I got up early from force of habit. You know, I'm sure most of you have a morning routine. If you have small children, that changes every day. But, you know, as your children get off into school and you get a little bit more routine to your life, you know, your morning getting ready routine is maybe, you know, get the shower going, you know, or I always have to wait for the water to get hot. I don't have instant heat on my shower. So I brush my teeth while I'm in the shower. But I mean, you know, we have this little routine that we go through that we don't even think about it. You know, get out of the shower, put on the deodorant, start, you know, whatever we do, get in the mirror. And we have a routine that we go through because it's a habit. There's habits that we have and patterns that we've established. And we have to develop literally a habit of prayer where there's a time that we set aside in our day, every day. Now, I'm not a morning person by nature. I tend to be more of a night person. But I found if I was going to beat the devil every day, I had to get up. So I had to retrain myself to get a morning routine of being in the Word and being in prayer. They go hand in hand. Being in the Word and being in prayer, spending time with God, praying over the day. If there's a to-do list, if there's things you're concerned about, that you cast your cares on Him. That you submit that prayer list to Him. That you submit the to-do list to Him to let Him order it. The Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the mature sons and daughters of God. So we want to be led by the Spirit with our day. Amen? And so we have to get ahead of it through prayer. Now, if you're a one-night wonder, I call them, you know, you send up a prayer and have a good little season of prayer every so many days or every so many weeks, you're never going to come into a place of consistent victory in your walk. You've got to get consistent with these things, being in the Word and in prayer. The more consistent you get there, the more you're going to see your life sort of leveling out and not going through these big major things. Now, we're always, as I said, we're living on the planet. We're always going to be, you know, dealing with some things that we're challenged about and we're praying about. That's just living on the planet. But I'm talking about when you create your own mess because your flesh got in the way. Now, those things are harder to undo. Words, unlovely words that are spoken that have hurt, and now you're trying to pull it back. You're trying to apologize and do all this, or wasting a lot of time doing things in the flesh that don't produce life. And the more we're in prayer, the more we're in the Word, the more we're going to be walking in the Spirit and see consistency going on in our life and actually character coming forth in our life. Do you see that? Are you good? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing. We can't sleep spiritually. We need to be alert, be on the job, and pray. You know, Proverbs 6:10 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So will the thief come upon you as an armed robber. I didn't prepare it on the overhead, but let me read that for you exactly. I remember, I'm presently doing something else in the morning, but for years and years and years, I've read the proverb for the day, and proverbs have such wisdom. I love the way Reverend Lisa shared this last week, you know, about being in Proverbs. But Proverbs 6:10 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler. The King James says, like a thief, and your need like an armed man. The enemy will rob you and steal from you while you're asleep spiritually. And I'm not saying necessarily you've got to be up at a certain time in the morning, but when we are lethargic spiritually, we're not alert because we've been in prayer and our spiritual sense is sort of tuned up to hear the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Spirit, the enemy can rob from us and steal from us, and many times it is very hard to get that redeemed. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, I've shared this before, but this was a startling thing in my life, and I've shared this before without getting into the whole testimony. But at one point, when I realized that my children were under attack more than I had really realized, that the enemy had gained some ground in their lives, and it was alarming to me. And the scripture that God gave me is in Matthew 13. I'm sorry, you're having to use your Bibles today because I didn't get all the overheads on these. Are you okay? Did you bring your Bibles? This is called Women's Bible Study. Anyway, in Matthew the 13th chapter, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the first part. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Many of you have sowed good seed in your field. You've invested the word of God. You've sowed it in the hearts of your children. You've done all you know to do. And then, you know, maybe they're getting out on their own. They're reaching their teenage years. They're starting to make some decisions for their own, on their own, or they're getting into their young adult years. Or maybe you have adult children that you're done raising them. They're on their own. They rarely ask you for any advice at all. But, so you sowed good seed in your field. And then verse 25 says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. On down to verse 28, when he was asking what happened, he says, an enemy has done this. So many times we've sown good seed, but then we haven't watered it with the word of God, watered it with prayer, been spiritually alert like we need to be. And then the enemy comes and he sows tares in their hearts. But it says, while men slept. And it's talking about spiritual sleep here. So we've got to be on the alert. We've got to be attentive to prayer. We've got to pray without ceasing and be on our spiritual, job so that the enemy isn't able to have any inroads. Amen? Living victoriously. How are we going to live victoriously? Number three. By knowing when to burn your bridges. Knowing when to burn your bridges. Now, I'm not talking about burning your bridges with the past. You know, they tell you never burn your bridges. Like when you leave a job, always give them 2 weeks' notice. Be nice and lovely that last 2 weeks. You know, don't just say, I am out of here. I am so out of here. How many of, I mean, don't raise your hands. But, I mean, a lot of us have learned the hard way that you think, I'm never going to need that job reference. I am never going to need that. Only to find out, yeah, you do. Or you meet that supervisor in another position in another company or something. So, or with relationships. Many times they're godly relationships, and we lived in one town and then we moved to another, and because we're just not in the moment anymore, we've let some godly relationships go in our life, and God's saying rekindle that. So I'm not talking about burning those kinds of bridges. But I'm talking about, and those of you that need to hear this today, you're going to hear it, I believe. I'm talking about some of you that still have a bridge or a link to the past and to ungodly friends or ungodly habits that you have not totally burned that bridge yet. And it keeps you revisiting the past. It keeps a door open to the devil to have inroad in your life and to have a draw and a pull on your life. And you need to let it go. You need to let it go. The new believers in Ephesus brought all their old books on witchcraft and pornography into the town square and burnt it. They burnt their past. I remember I was in that radical Jesus freak movement in the 70s. And we all brought our Black Sabbath CDs. I mean, we brought all our, you know, ungodly CDs, and we broke them up and, you know, we tried to burn them. Actually, it wasn't CDs, it was vinyls back then, But there was something so good about that. We were renouncing it. We were rejecting it. We were turning from it. Some of you, you know, if God's speaking to your heart today, it can be something like the music that keeps you going there and keeps that, even that lust turned up for that ungodly relationship that you want to keep going there when you're having a little spell. And you've got to burn the bridge to the past and let it go if you're going to live victoriously. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Now, that doesn't mean we love the world. We have a compassion for the world. We want to see the world reached. But when you love the world, it's when you still like its appetites. You still really enjoy going there. And many times when God's trying to deal with us about even maturing spiritually, he'll deal with us even about some of the things that we laugh at, some of the shows we watch, that the humor is really pretty ungodly. And if we'll listen to our spirit, many times he's telling us, just turn that off. Turn that off. You don't need that in your spirit. It's not edifying you. It's not strengthening you. It's not helping you. Or it keeps an identity with the past alive in you, an appetite that needs to be changed. We change our appetites by eating something different. Amen? Amen. So we have to be diligent to do that. As I quoted a minute ago, Ephesians 4:27 says that we are to give no place to the devil. We can give him no foothold. One person said, you give him a toehold, he'll make it a stronghold. You leave the door open a crack and he'll barge it way open and come in like a flood. And when you leave a link to the past, when you leave a bridge to the past, an old relationship. I ministered to a girl just recently and she kept all her old girlfriends on the side. Well, now she's been all backslidden with him again because she didn't sever ungodly relationships. Now, there might be one or two out of that crowd that are open and want to come to church with you. But you've got to be moving forward. You've got to be asking them to come to church with you. You've got to be doing something that leads them forward, not just, you know, well, the clubs we go together with aren't too bad. That's skirting the issue. Somebody said, you know, why do you want to get to the edge of the cliff and just see how close to the edge you can get without falling over? I'm just gonna, you know. Pastor Sue, is it okay if we do this? Or is it okay? You know, it's kind of like, what can I still get away with and still be saved? Deal with it. Be brutally honest with your flesh and with yourself. I'm talking to some of you young girls. Because if you don't cut them off, you'll go back to past relationships when you're horny. I know I'm speaking to somebody today. And I say it in love, but then you end up in my office. And I cry with you, and I pray you through. But many times it costs you more than you were planning on paying. What's my little expression? Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you there longer than you want to stay, costs you a whole lot more than you want to pay. You've got to deal with it. You've got to burn the bridge, cut it off, do whatever you have to do, and move forward. And I'm, you know, sometimes it's a relative, and you've got to still go to Thanksgiving dinner with them, but you don't have to call them every day. You don't have to be their social partner. You bring them to church with you, give them the love of God, but you don't have to go where they go. So are you getting something today? We're going to live victoriously, number one, by saturating ourselves with the Word of God, by developing the habit of prayer in our life, by knowing when to burn bridges. You know, I was meditating the last few days on the book of Ruth, and Ruth is an amazing lady. I just want to go there briefly. This is Bible study today. And this is a familiar story. We've heard it a lot around here because I love the way our pastor Deborah ministers this to us so much about the women in the Bible. But Ruth was pretty amazing. She was very amazing. And she knew about burning bridges. She was in a very heathen culture. The Moabites were horrible people. But her husband was an Israelite. He knew God. He was a child of God. That the Messiah lineage would come through the children of Israel and eventually redeem the world. So they were God's chosen people. She married a man. I don't know why he married her, but he did. He was living in Moab. They had moved there because of a famine. And he died. So her and her other sister-in-law, who her husband had died, left, were now going with Naomi, their mother-in-law, who her husband had died, and they were leaving Moab. And Naomi was wanting to go back to her own country. So as they started to go, Naomi turns back and she says, wait a minute. She said, you know, you need to return to your own houses. You need to return to your own family. You need to return to your own customs. She was basically saying, you know, don't burn that bridge. No, you need to go back. And Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, she did return back. But there was something in Ruth that said, no, I've seen something different in you. I've seen something rich in your heritage. The Moabites, they worship basically tree stumps, you know? There wasn't too much life there. And she says, I want what you have. And she said, And we use it in so many wedding vows. But she said in verse 16, she said, entreat me not to leave you. She was saying to Naomi. This is Ruth 1, verse 16. Or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be burned. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you from me. Now that wasn't the man she was about to marry she was saying that to. That was her mother-in-law that her husband had died. So she really had no attachment that she even had to be with this woman anymore. But she wanted the God that Naomi had. And she said, I'm leaving it all. I'm leaving my own family. I'm leaving my own culture. I'm leaving everything that's familiar to me. I'm burning the bridge and I'm going full steam ahead with you. I'm leaving my identity. Your identity might be so rooted in the world, the way you dress, the way you think, the type of person you are. So many times we go, well, I'm this type of person. We need to be whatever type of person God wants us to be. And we have an identity that's actually rooted in family relationships or how we grew up or the type of guys we attracted or our physical body shape or whatever. And God's telling us, burn that bridge, let it go, let everything of the past go, and move forward in Him. And she did that. She went forward with Naomi. And long story short, it's an amazing story. If you haven't read it, please do it. But at the end of the story, she ends up being married to one of the wealthiest men in the area, and she ends up the great-grandmother of King David. She could have stayed in Moab. She could have stayed by the tree stump. She could have stayed worshiping idols. She could have stayed around everything that was familiar. But she burned that bridge. She turned and she moved forward with what she knew was in her heart to do. And she became a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the difference that God wants to do in our lives. He's saying, let the past identity go. Let the past go. Let everything that you're hanging on to as some means of security and move forward in God. And be who He wants you to be. If you're going to live victoriously, ladies, you're going to have to saturate yourselves in the Word of God. You let God's Word get down in you, what He says about you, who He says you are. And be so saturated with it that when the pressures of life come, that all that's going to squeeze out of you is the water of the Word. You're going to have the character and the nature that displays the Word of God. Then you got to develop literally a habit of prayer in your life. It needs just to be so much a part of your daily routine that if it's not there in your day, you're just, you know, something's out of sorts. And you run to Him and you spend time in His presence and He fills you up and He strengthens you, gives you insights for praying for your family. And then you've got to know when to burn bridges and have the strength to do that. Did you get something today? Praise God. Praise God.